Well, don't think that the irony of the title of this sermon is lost on me today when my alarm went off in daylight savings. I was like, what was I thinking, volunteering to preach on this day? I'm tired. And apparently, so are you at home. Welcome. Good morning. One of the most powerful forces of shaping human behavior in our culture is this desire for comfort that we have. We build everything around comfort. We build our homes around comfort. We build our cars around comfort. We build our relationships, our connections, our careers, our schedules around what is comfortable. They even have a new brand of clothing and homeware called comfort. Sweatpants, sweatshirts, everything's all cozy and comfy. Our culture is just really striving towards comfort. And if we find that something is difficult, we avoid it. If it's costly, we might walk away from it. If it does not bring us peace, we will often assume that it must not be right. We desire comfort. I desire comfort. I hate working out. I always have. If I've been physically active or in shape at any point in my life, it's only because I was part of a team sport and there was like this drive and a team that we would work out together, that we would be lifting weights in the weight room together. As an adult, I really typically only would engage in physical fitness if it was a group thing, like a class, like Pilates or something like that. I am not going to go into the gym by myself and lift weights, unlike my husband, who does that every day at lunch. And sleeping in the same bed with him for 26 years, there's no osmosis thing that happens there. It has not come upon me to have this desire. I don't like to be uncomfortable. So now I'm lifting weights and I have a spotter, like a trainer, a coach with me at every machine, and he or she pushes me. Thank you to my friends at Strength Studio in Brainerd. They watch me, they push me. When I'm like, I'm done, my muscles can't do anymore, they're like, you're gonna do three more, Amy. You can do it, 5, 4. And I'm like, ugh. This is why I'm paying you to stand in front of me and push me to do that. Because the human desire for comfort is so strong and so compelling. It is part of our heart to seek that comfort. And yet when Jesus talks about what it means to be a disciple, he's usually describing how being a disciple is not going to protect our comfort. It's actually going to probably disrupt it. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, we saw Jesus, he was calling his disciples, and now he's preparing them for what it is going to be like to be in on mission with him, for him, sharing the good news, and he's telling them, this is what you are probably going to experience. And pretty early in this preparation, he says something that is really uncomfortable, I think. So turn with me in your blue Bibles to 8:15. We're in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Jesus says this to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Well, this certainly is not the gentle Prince of Peace Jesus that we worship and sing about at Christmas time. This is Jesus drawing a line. This is Jesus insisting that allegiance to him will fracture our most treasured comforts, even the comfort of family approval, social acceptance, and personal security at times. when Jesus says he came to bring a sword, he didn't mean a physical sword. He's not encouraging us and inviting us to go into battle with weapons. It's a metaphor to represent the division and the conflict that the gospel is going to bring and create between those who choose to follow him and those who choose to reject him. And he already hinted at this earlier in the chapter. In verse 21 and 22, he says, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against their parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Choosing to follow Jesus doesn't magically make our life better. It doesn't magically make everything in the world better. Our daughter Lily is a sophomore at Grand Canyon University in Phoenix, and we get this publication. We pay for this publication, actually. We get this publication, I don't know how often, this is from February, but a couple weeks ago I was reading it, and there's this lovely story about these students who came to Grand Canyon University without faith. It's a Christian university, and with no faith and no intention of becoming Christian. There's a story in there about this young woman from France, and she actually said, "I didn't even know who Jesus was until I walked onto the campus at Grand Canyon University, and these people prayed for me and told me about Jesus." And now she's teaching Sunday school at a church in Phoenix for fifth graders. Another student was a rhythmic gymnast from the Ukraine, and she lost everything during the war and was seeking some opportunity or something. And she had applied, she learned English, she had applied to all of these Ivy League schools, and she was so hopeful that she would be coming to school at, in the United States, but none of the Ivy League schools accepted her. And then a friend said, "Hey, how about Grand Canyon University? We know somebody there." And she's like, "Well, I don't have any other options." So she applied, she's there, and she is now one of the leaders, a student leader in an organization around faith and leadership. But she said, "I did not come to college to find Jesus," but she did. And there's more stories, students that aren't from far off countries, but even the United States. Imagine sending your kid to school and them coming back and telling you all about Jesus and this new faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Certainly could cause a disruption. But it also opened the door for God to use each one of those students and do new things in their lives, in them and through them. Following Jesus is not just a one-time decision. Being a disciple means that we choose every single day to follow him, to learn from him, to learn from his life, to grow in our Christ-likeness, and to respond to the invitations that he has for each of us. And that choice will inevitably impact our relationships. Some relationships will be disrupted, and every relationship should be affected by our choice to follow Jesus. In verse 35, Jesus says, "I have come to turn man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He is disordering the cultural norm. A disorder, in medical terms, is a condition, something that disrupts the normal function of our bodily system. Something enters our system, or something happens to our body and we are out of alignment, or something in our body is no longer functioning as it should. The homeostasis, the order, has been disordered. And that's what Jesus has come to do. That is the result, the impact of the gospel. Jesus is disordering the cultural norms. And one of those norms is our relational allegiances. Jesus' life, Jesus' offer to us is forcing us to answer questions like, who do we ultimately belong to? Who have we given authority to? Who gets the final say? Jesus goes on in 38 and 39, and he says, whoever loves their mother or father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What? That sounds crazy. That sounds counter to what the gospel is bringing. That sounds countercultural even to what Scripture tells us. It seems harsh. But Jesus isn't telling us to dishonor our parents, and he's not telling parents to neglect their children. He's not saying that at all. In fact, in Exodus, God tells us, honor your parents, honor your family. But here Jesus is establishing a holy hierarchy. Jesus is establishing a holy hierarchy of love and loyalty. He's disordering the cultural norm. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe Jesus is inviting you into relationship with him. Maybe your way of doing life is not working for you, and Jesus is inviting. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe that's where you find yourself. Maybe that's the decision. Maybe that's the disruption that you are being called to and invited to today. And if that is you, I encourage you, talk to somebody, staff, or one of our prayer team people in the front and the back before you leave today. If you hear Jesus inviting you into relationship with him and you want to respond to him today, do it and let somebody know. And when we identify ourselves as Christians, we are called as disciples of his to be Christ-like. And choosing to follow Jesus means that every single day we may be required to disrupt or disorder things in this world and in our life. Our devotion to family is part of our calling as Christians, but never at the expense of the devotion to God. I'm going to say that again. Our devotion to family is part of our calling as Christians, to love our family, honor our parents, care for our children, but never at the expense of our devotion to God. That's countercultural even for us now. And the cultural context in the first century that Jesus was teaching and speaking this probably felt the same. Wait a minute, my kids are gifts from you, and I'm supposed to put you ahead above them? Yes. And then the same thing for Jesus telling that audience, choose God, choose me above. That was radical. That was disruptive. That was completely disordering everything that they had come to know in their culture. Loyalty and dependence on family was, and I think now even, often prioritized above the loyalty and dependence on God. Jesus confronts this directly now, just like he did then, because he's saying to all of us when we choose him, your allegiance belongs to me alone. When I was 25, I was dating my husband. We grew up in different faith traditions, and I would go to church with him. And I would come home after a weekend up here, and I remember telling my mom all about the things, like they use Bibles on Sundays, and they read them, and the pastor is relating scripture to our lives. It's so practical. And then I remember telling her that I wanted to be baptized, and she's like, well, you've been baptized, honey. And I'm like, I know, but if this is different. This is going to be my choice this time. And then I remember saying, we're not going to baptize our infant children. How's grandma going to feel about that? we're going to dedicate them. So there was a little bit of disruption, okay? There wasn't, like, I wasn't put to death. I wasn't, you know, cast out, which can happen. But there was disruption in my family because I moved away from what the religious and faith norm was in my family. And now, as a mom of four emerging young adults, I have a different perspective. And I have to be really, really careful and pay attention to my parenting because I want to be helpful. I want to be a good mom. And when they were little, of course, I was going to take care of them, do things for them, and even tell them what to do. And my kids would tell you I still do that. Nothing's changed. But I'm hoping that it's starting to sound different because I don't want to become my children's Holy Spirit. I don't want to be the ultimate authority in my kids' lives and in getting them to do what I think they should do. I've had to let go of some of the dreams and the desires that I have for my own kids because I've come to realize that they probably aren't the dreams and the desires that God has for them. And I probably need to step aside and come alongside my children to help them discern what God has for them. As a mom, my job is to pray for my kids, encourage them to pray, encourage them to pay attention to how God is working in them and around them and what he's calling them to. And oh my gosh, it can be so hard because it would be so much easier to just tell them what to do and their lives would be so much better if they would just do what I told them to do. For real, like, why is this hard? Doesn't have to be hard. Doesn't have to be hard. But I'll never forget years ago when one of our kids was going through a hard thing, and I remember saying to Tom Wiegand, I would do anything to take the pain away and make things better. And he said, no, no, you cannot do that. What if this is the pain and the discomfort, the disruption, I'm adding? What if this is what God was going to use to get her attention? What if God is going to use this pain to pull closer to him? Wow. That changes things. So my role as a parent, our role as parents of emerging adults, is to pray for our kids, encourage them to pray, help them discern, and help them to follow what God is calling them to, not what we want for them. Following Jesus should set us free from unhealthy family dynamics, codependency, cultural expectations that we are blindly following. So many of our cultural expectations make it really hard to recognize God's invitations and make it really hard for us to respond. Before I came into ministry, I was a teacher and an administrator and then a consultant, like literally dream job. I got paid to tell people what to do and then walk away. I'm not kidding. It was a dream. But I felt this calling to Timberwood, and there were so many things that were lining up that were so obviously God. And it was the first time that I had experienced anything like that. And I didn't tell my parents, I didn't tell anybody that I applied for this job because culturally it made no sense whatsoever. I had a successful career as a consultant. I was making good money. And what I was doing made no sense whatsoever. None. I did not call my parents and tell them that I got this job until I had to, because it was such a cultural shift, right? Because culture tells us that we are supposed to climb that corporate ladder. We're supposed to climb and make more money and do the right thing, and we blindly follow what culture says that we should be doing. But Jesus calls us to break those unhealthy patterns of expectation so that we can be used by God more powerfully the way he wants to use us. When we give Jesus our full allegiance, we become better people. When we love as Jesus loves, we bring more honor to God and those around us. And there is a benefit, there's a cost, and there's a benefit. And I think next week's scripture will talk more about those rewards and those benefits. One of the things that Jesus said is, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I think this is a metaphor for embracing God's will in our lives, just like it was for Jesus. When we cling too tightly to the life that we want and what we think it should be, like our plans, our control, our comfort, we aren't truly experiencing peace and we'll eventually lose it anyway. But if we entrust our lives to Jesus, we gain everything. We gain something far greater. We gain grace, love, hope. A new life now with the Holy Spirit in us and through us. We gain life and we gain the promise of eternal life. If Jesus is a disruptor and we are called as disciples, then we should expect to live disrupted and disruptive lives. I'm going to say it again. If Jesus is a disruptor and we are called as disciples of his, and we are living as disciples, we should expect to live disrupted and disruptive lives. Not disruptive in a way that creates chaos or conflict and controversy, but disruptive in the sense that the gospel should reshape and reorder everything in the world that we currently live in. It should change how we love and who we love. It should change how we lead and how we follow. It should change how we live and how we impact others. As Trevor Hudson wrote in this book, Seeking God, this was not this last January, but the January 2024 reading group book. And this is the quote on the top of your program. Trevor Hudson says, "The resurrection, which we sang about, declares that Jesus has not stopped listening, speaking, or acting. He is alive and at large in the world. And we can join him there. We can join him here. The story of Jesus continues in us and through us." And that means sometimes we are called to be uncomfortable, to challenge cultural expectations, to question unhealthy patterns, and to change them. I want to close today with an invitation for prayerful reflection and maybe discernment. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to hear God. I'll invite the worship team back up. And if you're comfortable, you can close your eyes, trusting that God, through the Holy Spirit, will speak to you and answer a couple of questions. I encourage you to note the first response that you have. And after a short time, I'll close us in prayer. Father God, we know you are with us. We know your Spirit is in this space. We trust you with our hearts and our minds as we ask ourselves these questions. Where in my life am I clinging too tightly to comfort or control? Is there a relationship or situation where I'm seeking approval or acceptance more than I am seeking God? God, what are you asking me to release so that you can reorder my life and use me for your glory? Lord God, you call us to be transformed by your mercy, grace, and love. You know how easily we cling to what is familiar, what is safe, and what is comfortable. You know how much we desire approval and affirmation and stability. Lord God, I invite you to grab a hold of us, drag us deeper. Help us to confront the things that are not honoring to you. Give us courage to place our allegiance in you above all things. Help us to love our families well without allowing relationships and friendships to hinder our ability to follow you. Where you need to disrupt our lives, Lord, give us the courage to hear that. Where you want to bring disorder, Lord, give us the courage to listen and follow. Lord God, help us to move closer to you in all that we say, in our relationships, the choices that we make. Lord God, we want to love and we want to honor you. And so we ask these things with humility. And we ask for your courage. In Jesus' name, amen.